speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, every single one of us make mistakes in life, and sometimes these mistakes are minor. And what I mean by that is sometimes they do not hurt us as bad or hurt others, and these minor mistakes are easily corrected. On the other hand, there are sometimes that mistakes are very hard and very costly. Sometimes they hurt us very severely, or they might hurt others, and those mistakes are harder to overcome. Wisdom is in learning from our mistakes, understanding when we make a mistake, whenever we not only make a mistake, but from a biblical standpoint, whenever we might sin against God, and learning from that mistake or that sin against Him. But also, greater wisdom tonight, as I present it, would be learning from the mistakes of others, seeing the things that other people do wrong, and understanding that indeed this was not right, it was not proper, and if it is sin, then that it is a transgression of God's law and the way in which God would look at that, and to look to those things that are wrong and sinful and to learn from the mistakes of others. Tonight, God speaks to us from the book of Matthew chapter 23 concerning the Pharisees and the scribes. And in this, I want us to examine the mistakes of the scribes and the Pharisees and to see the valuable lessons that are there in the context for you and me to learn. When we think in regard to the scribes and the Pharisees from the Old Testament Scripture, we do not read of the scribes and Pharisees. Why? Because these religious sects did not exist at that time. Well, when did they come into existence? Good people, they came into existence during the time of the silence between the Scriptures. Between the Old and the New Testament Scripture, these are two large, different, distinct groups. The scribes were those individuals who understood the law, and in this, they were responsible for composing legal documents such as on divorce. The Pharisees also were individuals who were very familiar with the law, and they are identified in the New Testament Scripture as those who were legalistic. They looked to the rituals of the day, and they wanted to make certain that they did all of these things not only right, but good people, also we understand from the context of what Matthew defines for us is that they actually added unto the law of God. When we think in regard to the scribes and the Pharisees, one of the lessons that I want us to learn tonight is that these individuals had hedged around the Torah of God, around the law of God. These individuals had made a hedge in and around this law. And the Scripture identifies unto us is that they sat at the seat of Moses. And what that means is that these individuals had a understanding of the law, as well as they had a responsibility to make certain that the law was presented before the people of that day and that the people did all that was within their power to do to comply with the law. But yet at the same time, the same Scripture here, which was a part of our Scripture reading just a few moments ago, identifies that these individuals had bound heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they laid them upon the shoulders of man. Well, what does that mean? Good people, note here that they had bound, they had made these laws, these requirements, and they had laid these burdens upon the people that the people were not able to bear. As you look at the way in which they hedged around the Torah or the law of God, their school of thought was is that God has given us a law. And if we violate that law, then we are going to be guilty to the consequences subject under that law. And for that reason, then, they said, we don't want to get close to violating that law, nor do we want God's people to get close to violating that law. So therefore, they made laws on the outside of the law so that God's people would not be able to get close enough to violating the law of God. Good people, understand, they did not have the right or the authorization to do that. Why? Because God had commanded Israel through the fathers in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 that they were not to add to nor to take away from the law of God. They needed to understand what God had spoken unto them and to keep it exactly as He had given it. They were not to take away from it, to dismiss various aspects of the law, nor did they have any right, any authorization from God to add to it, even if it was for good intentions to keep God's people from violating His law. And what a beautiful lesson that lays for you and me today as members of the Lord's church, as those who are true citizens in the kingdom of God, who understand that God has spoken unto us through His inspired, inerrant, and complete Word. As we look to the Scripture, we understand that God has communicated His final and complete message unto us. And in this, it serves as our law today. And God tells us concerning specifically the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, that we are not to add to nor to take away from that prophetic message, that is, from the final book of God's delivered message unto mankind, the book of Revelation. We do not have any right, any freedom, from a religious standpoint, or beyond that even, to add to the law of God from the book of Revelation, nor to take away from it. But good people, understand, not only is this true whenever it comes to the book of Revelation, it is also applicable whenever it comes to the fullness of God's new covenant and final law given unto us. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, he told the saints there at Corinth that they needed to know, they needed to understand the importance of not thinking beyond what was written. Well, what does it mean not to think beyond what is written? To not go beyond that which is written. To not go beyond the commandments of God. And certainly today, we need to adhere to that same instructions, that same message that Paul communicated to the saints at Corinth, and that God lays out not only explicitly, but implicitly throughout the New Testament Scripture. We do not have any right to go beyond or even to take away from the law of God. But also from the context we understand concerning those the Pharisees and the scribes, these individuals desired preeminence of the individuals from man that day. They did many great works in the name of God. Yet at the same time, as you look to the works that these individuals did, they did it to be seen by men. They loved the best places at the feast. They loved the best seats in the synagogue. They wanted to go about throughout the people, through the streets of Jerusalem of that day, and they wanted the people of that day to recognize them as a rabbi. Well, what is a rabbi? A master or a teacher of the law. They wanted to have a name in and amongst the people of that day. And they wanted people to exalt them. We live in an age today where many people want the preeminence. In the denominational world, we see this, where that they will say, you call the preacher pastor, or you call him reverend, or you look at him in an exalted way. And good people, we need to understand that preeminence only belongs to Jesus Christ our Lord. None of us has that right to desire or to require even individuals to look at us in a superior sense, but rather we are to be humble, contrite people in the sight of God. And the way in which we are able to become humble in a way that will be pleasing and acceptable to God is not to be conformed to the world, not to be like the world who wants status, who wants people to look to us in an exalted way, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to realize that God wants us to think from a spiritual standpoint. And what mind is it then that God wants us to be transformed to? The people, to the mind and the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Apostle Paul expresses this in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 or verses 5 through 8, where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Well, why did Jesus not think it robbery to be equal with God? Good people, because he preexisted in heaven with God as God, John chapter 1 and verse 1. But yet at the same time, he humbled himself. He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a bondservant whenever he came to this earth and lived the life of humanity. And therefore God calls upon us to be transformed to the mind of Christ and to be humble in the sight of God. And whenever we are humble in the sight of God, then God will lift us up. Not from a physical or earthly standpoint, but God will lift us up from a spiritual point of view in a relationship with Him that will go far beyond our life and our existence here. Good people, that will lead us on to an eternal existence and life in heaven with our God. But also from the context of what is identified here in the Scripture concerning the Pharisees and the scribes, we understand that they lived a hypocritical type of life. These Jewish leaders, they cared more about tradition than they did truth. They were concerned more about money versus mercy for God's people. They wanted conquest. They wanted victory versus converts. They were worried about convenience versus that of true commitment in the sight of God. And as a result of this, Jesus is rebuking them for their hypocritical actions. And He calls upon these individuals not to say one thing and then to go and do another, but rather they are to repent and to turn to God. And God wants you and me to understand that when we put Christ on in baptism, is that God requires so much out of us. We can no longer live like the world lives, and none of us are going to be able to live perfect lives, but yet at the same time, good people, that does not give us a license to go on sinning. The Scripture very clearly says unto us is that we must repent of our sin. And when we repent of our sin, then we are to convert to Christ. And what does it mean to convert to Christ? It means that we change. It means that we take upon ourselves the life of what it means to be Christ-like. You say, Kevin, what does that mean to people? It means that we walk in the light as He is in the light. We walk as not as children of darkness, but rather we walk as children of the day. And in this then, we allow our faith to continue forward, working each and every day through love. And our love for God spells out that we must be obedient each day. And therefore, whenever we are obedient in a way in which God wants us to be, the people, we will not have to worry about a hypocritical way of life. But also, the Scripture identifies concerning the scribes and the Pharisees is that these individuals, they served as blind leaders to the people of that day. In this, they were very much acquainted with the law of God, yet at the same time, I'm beside myself whenever I read the context here, is that there were certain aspects that they ignored or that they did not understand. For instance, in the context here, we understand is that they felt as if they could make an oath, but yet at the same time, they were not obligated to keep the oath. The Scripture, Old and New Testament, identifies to us is that whenever you make a vow, is that that vow means something. Whenever you make a promise, it's more than just words. Good people, it is a commitment. And you are obligated to follow through and to do everything that you can and that you must do in order to keep your vow or to follow through with the promise. These individuals, they did not understand that. And for that reason, Jesus referred to them as blind guides, as blind leaders. And God tells us that this is very problematic, to say the least, that it's very dangerous from a spiritual standpoint. He says that if we fail to understand the law of God, as Jesus defines in the book of Matthew chapter 20 or Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, we would be as guilty as individuals he defines as blind leaders of the blind. And what's the result whenever the blind lead the blind? They both end up in the ditch. They both are not able to get where they might want to go. It hinders them in their path, in a spiritual standpoint, in their relationship with God. The Scripture clearly tells us as Christians that we are indeed the light of the world. And in order for us to shine as the true light of the world, we've got to understand fully what it is that God communicates to us. And not only to understand it, in light figure, we've got to be ready to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks concerning the hope that is within us. And good people, in that then God says that we do not have any right or reason to be considered blind whenever we come to His message, but rather that we've got to be very knowledgeable and to teach the truth to any and every soul that we come in contact with. The world is blind and they need those who have sight, those who have an understanding and vision and knowledge as well as a desire to come and to teach them, to bring them to a vision concerning the will and the way of our God. But also from the context we understand concerning the Pharisees and the scribes is that these individuals neglected the weightier matters of God's law. They were conscientious, very much so, about religious rituals. They wanted to make certain that they had all of their I's dotted and their T's crossed. And there's nothing at all wrong with making certain that we have God's law down as it is given. We've been going over that even in this lesson tonight. Yet at the same time, these individuals were looking to the law, that is, their rituals, and they were saying that this ought to suffice before God. As long as we keep the law as we would understand it, then God is going to look to us and He's going to impute upon us righteousness. Or He's going to look at us as being justified in His sight. And Jesus looked into these individuals and He identified concerning these people is that they were hypocritical because of the fact that they neglected what He identifies as weighty or weightier matters of the law. Well, what's under consideration in the context? Good people, love is certainly a factor there. They needed to have a love for God that was unparalleled to any love that mankind is able to express or to experience with fellow man. But also, they needed to have a love for their brethren. But not only a love for their brethren, they needed to have a love for their neighbor. And what does that mean? It means that they needed to have a love for every soul that they came in contact with, every soul that lived upon the face of the earth at that time. And in like figure, you and I today, we are to have a love. And while law is important, we need to understand that we do not want to be counted as liberal in the church. Amen to that. Nor do we want to be counted as legalistic. And how does love factor into all of this? Good people, if you have love but you have no law, then you are liberals. But also, if you have law but you do not have love, then you're legalistic. And God says concerning the fact of the matter that whenever it comes to keeping His law, and the weightier matter here concerning love is that we've got to have love as a part of the equation. And therefore, whenever we put love and law together, then we're able not only to have, but we're also able to maintain our true Christian liberties. And that's what a relationship with God is truly all about. But also from the context we understand concerning the scribes and the Pharisees is that they put on a facade before the other people of that day. These individuals like to cleanse the outside of the cup, as Jesus put it, but the inside, it was terrible. It was dirty. It was full of extortion and self-indulgence. The extortion here is criminally abusing their positions to take from others. These were the religious leaders of the day. And from a criminal point of view, they were violating the law, is what that says. They were abusing their position or authority to take what did not belong to them. What they had absolutely no right to. For what purpose? For self-indulgence. Well, what does that mean? They were living for their selfish wants and desires as they were taking from the people of that day. And I believe that what we have here in the context, not only here concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, but even beyond in the broader context of what Jesus says concerning these individuals, these two groups and their leaders, if you would, the people who composed that or was comprised of that, we find is that they had a heart problem. And the Scripture tells us that you and I can have the same type of a heart problem today. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What does that mean? In other words, whatever we consume is what we're going to be. And if we consume that which is evil, then we're going to be full of evil. And then eventually that's going to come out. And that's what we find in regard to the scribes and the Pharisees. And therefore, our heart as Christians need to be right. And who we are from a heart standpoint is going to largely be what comes out over the course of our life. And if our life is filled up with goodness and godly things, with righteousness and holy, the high and holy standards of God, then according to what we might expect, then we're going to live that type of a lifestyle. The Scripture tells us very clearly that God sees the hearts, and that God not only will, that each and every one of us will stand before God in judgment, but that God will judge our heart. He knows us like none other, and therefore God sees who we are, and He will judge the secret things. And the people, those secret things are the things that we have even concealed within the heart. And therefore, you and I need not to put on some sort of a fake or a facade face before the world, but rather we need to be true before these individuals who are seeking to look to us that they also might come to an understanding of God. From the context of Scripture also, we understand that the scribes and the Pharisees were responsible for murdering the holy men, the prophets who had been sent forth by God. They would have contended that they were different than their fathers. God, you will recall, according to what the book of Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says, had sent the prophets unto the fathers for the conveyance of His message before the people of that day. And yet, whenever the prophets spoke in ways, whenever they spoke about things that the people did not want to hear, what was the result of that? They stoned them and they killed them, Jesus identifies from the book of Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. And these individuals, while they maybe themselves had not done that, they would have said, well, we're not like our fathers. We wouldn't do that. And Jesus is identifying to them, yes, you are. You're getting ready to persecute. You're getting ready to kill the men who represent God under the first century and the Lord's church. And good people, we know, according to the New Testament Scripture, that indeed this came to be, is that these individuals certainly not only persecuted men of God, but they sought diligently to kill these individuals, to have them taken out of the picture so that they could move forward with their own personal agenda. And whenever I think in regard to the context here and a way in which that would be applicable, so many times preachers stand in the pulpit, and I am so grateful. I was bragging today to somebody that I was speaking with about our leadership here and how that our leaders stand for the church and also the way in which our members stand for the church. But church, let's learn from the mistakes of those individuals as well as the mistakes of people who do not understand what you and I understand and the positions that we stand in. There are some congregations in the Lord's church even wherein that they're constantly throwing stones. I was reminded after services today that I brought up throwing stones at the preacher during class. And whenever I brought that up, Charlie said, if they throw stones, Kevin, you stand up there and you keep preaching. He never said anything about standing up here with me. And Carl brought out two stones. Carl Bolden brought out two little stones and says, we're going to throw these at you. In that, I might be able to dodge those. No matter what people might do to us, we need to stand and to preach the truth. But also, a congregation needs to understand that whenever a man stands and preaches the truth, they have an obligation to him, amen, to love him, to encourage him, to support him, and to stand and to work with him, beside him, continually. And that's what Jesus wanted the scribes and the Pharisees to understand. Don't kill these individuals, but understand that they are representatives of God and that they are here because God wants them to stand before you and therefore embrace them. But they did not. And what a beautiful lesson that is for us today, to learn from their mistakes and not to repeat those vile things that they did to the people of God in that day. Also, whenever it came to the scribes and the Pharisees, and in fact, all of Israel, we understand that is the majority. All of them, if you would, from a majority standpoint, refused the love and the protection of God. The Scripture identifies to us that in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you or sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. God wanted and God tried time and time again to gather Israel together, to love them, to protect them, to lead them. But whose fault was it? You were not willing. And as I think about Israel's rejection there, I think about the number of people, maybe even within the sound of my voice tonight, whom God keeps reaching out to through lessons, through family members, through friends. And He longs to gather you together amongst the true body of Christ. Yet those individuals, they're not willing. And tonight I beg and I plead, if you're here tonight and you're amongst us and you've not accepted the love of God and the protection that God offers His children, why not do that? Why not learn from the mistakes of Israel, from the scribes and the Pharisees, and embrace God as He wants to embrace you through Jesus Christ our Lord? So tonight, if you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we want to invite you with this understanding. The mistakes that we make in life, they result in sin against God. And the only way in which our sin can be removed is through obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you've not obeyed Christ in baptism, the invitation's yours.